The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show.
On Relevant Radio.
The Drew Mariani Show. On Relevant Radio.
Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is a delight to talk once again. Thanks for being here. It's a Friday, huh? Are you ready for your weekend? I hope you are. I am. This week, I don't know about you, it flew for me. Seems the year is flying. It's just kind of my own sense here. I don't know. And time just seems to be accelerating for you. They say as you get older, time flies. I know a lot of people probably really, I guess, validate that, but I think the busier you are, the time flies. And it just seems like my life this year has been nonstop. And there's so much going on, isn't there? So much going on in the world. I've been following this story of hacking for a while, and I'm sure you've already seen it. It's affected gas pumps and fuel, and there's been a lot of talk of what it portends for the future in terms of safety for our country. And I'm talking, of course, about the hackers who shut down the Colonial Pipeline. They placed ransomware on the computers there, and it led them to decide to shut down the country's largest petroleum pipeline, and it led to gas shortages in the southeastern part of the country, and the company indicated it will not pay the ransom. And this is, you know, some people are saying, hey, how do you handle this? You know, when it comes to terrorism, you don't give in to the terrorists' demands, right? If you stop doing that, then they'll stop trying to extort you. But I don't know, how do you do that when you're shutting down fuel on the eastern seaboard? Bloomberg reported that Colonial actually did pay $5 million in some kind of cryptocurrency to the Russian hacking group DarkSide. The company has neither confirmed nor denied the payment was made, but CNBC will break down what they know about this possible ransom payment.
I can confirm that Colonial Pipeline did, in fact, pay a ransom. This, according to a source familiar with the situation, Colonial Pipeline paying a ransom to the criminal hackers who shut down their systems last week. Now, this source familiar with the situation not telling me how much Colonial Pipeline paid or when that payment specifically was made. There's some reporting out there from other outlets in conflicting directions on the date of this payment. One outlet reporting that happened on Friday, another outlet reporting that that happened on Monday. Other outlets are putting a specific dollar figure around that payment as well. My source familiar with the situation simply confirming here the Colonial Pipeline did, in fact, pay that ransom, but no dollar figure or date associated with it. Meanwhile, we saw the President of the United States ask today whether or not he had been briefed on the fact that Colonial Pipeline paid a ransom. The President declined to comment on it. So you get some sense of the sensitivity around this question of whether or not a U.S. entity had to pay folks in Russia in order to get access back to one of the major strategic pieces of infrastructure on the East Coast of the United States. But that said, a source familiar with the situation now confirming that that ransom was in fact paid.
So one White House reporter asked the president whether or not the U.S. government assisted in that $5 million payout. And you know what he said? I found this telling. No comment. More likely, this payout, I think, is just going to encourage more hackers to go after larger prizes. Why not? I saw a story this morning that DarkSide has disbanded. They shut down. But what ultimately happens with these hacking groups, they'll shut down, and then they'll reincarnate again. They'll reopen in, you know, a year later, a couple months later, under a different name, different title. I mean, this is cryptocurrency. It's untraceable. It's done. It's over. That's $5 million is history. And they made their $5 million. I think you're going to see a lot more of this in the days ahead. And I saw an interview last night, actually, and the person was making the case for having a cyber security task force. Just as we now develop the Space Force, which we need, I think we need to have a real strong cybersecurity with some of the brightest minds in the world on our national security, especially on our cybersecurity. You know, what ends up happening if the government pays you $100,000 or $150,000 for, you know, cyber experts, these kids coming out of school who are really good at it, that's a good salary, right? Big six-figure salary. Well, Google or Facebook or some of these other places, they'll pay $300,000. They'll pay twice that. So we really need to address this issue because it not only means, you know, extortion and money, But it can mean national security. Imagine hacking a power grid or opening a dam or threatening to open a dam or you know, messing with your railway system or anything. Just think of the potential havoc that this could wreak. So I'll continue to monitor it for you. As always, I try to give you a look at the news and all that's unfolding. You heard earlier this week about rising inflation, and the inflation includes housing prices. If you're going to try to buy a house right now, and I know the housing market is on fire. It is on fire. You might be having trouble getting one. It's happening all over the country. There are a lot of stories about people, you know, padding their bids by $25,000 or more and still not getting them. Some are even putting contingencies on their bids, $1,000 more than the highest bidder or something else along those lines. Well, the National Association of Realtors says that home prices in the first quarter, they jumped 16% over the same time last year. And that average price of a house is now nearly $320,000. And this isn't just in the U.S. 37 countries that make up the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development. They reported that housing prices are up 7%, which is a record. Not sure how, but experts are saying that the pandemic actually contributed to this. Again, I don't know how. I need to noodle that one a little bit and say, how do you get around that? It may not be over because once the pandemic restrictions are over, experts expect foreign investors to start buying properties. Here's the thing. It makes me want to sell my house. I'm like, I want to sell my house. You know, I mean, the market's on fire. But then what do? You buy another house. It's going to cost you even more, right? It's going to, you're trading one major, you know, expense for, let's say, another. I have a couple colleagues of mine who recently were selling their homes. They put bids in on properties, and they bid over the asking price, as much as $10,000 to $25,000, and a lot of times they got outbid. Now, you know, people are saying they're coming in and they're offering the ability to bid on the home, and they're going to take the highest bidder by 3 p.m. at this day. So, you know, it's like, you know, either you bid the highest you can, or you might lose the property. And sometimes people are willing to say, well, over 15 or 30 years, that extra $80 a month, that might be worth it. So we'll see. We'll see when this cools. They're not saying it's going to cool anytime soon. Hey, Disney is bringing back a cartoon. You know, I've been always on the culture watch here, showing you what Disney's doing, how we're redefining our vocabulary, how we're pushing critical race theory and gender identity and all sorts of stuff that's crazy. Well, Disney is bringing back a cartoon that they did 20 years ago. And you may not be familiar with this. I don't know if Jake is familiar with this or not. I don't know. It's called The Proud Family. Jake, are you familiar with
it? It's a good show,
yeah.
I mean, I would watch it on Disney Channel back in the day. I thought it was funny.
You know it too, Lucas? Yeah, Lucas does too, he says.
I do, yeah. I remember watching it.
So it's they renamed it. But what was that about? Was it a good show to watch? It was not anything...
No, I'd say it was just a comical cartoon about an African-American family living in the suburbs and just, I don't know, something that every kid could relate to in
That's
some
cool.
way. And it was like a very exaggerated sense of humor, which I think appealed to kids.
Yeah, well, where we are today, they've now retitled that. It's called The Proud Family, Louder and Prouder. That's right. The Proud Family, Louder and Prouder. And it features two men who are interracial and homosexual and adopt their 14-year-old daughter Maya, who is a black activist. And of course, there's also going to be a transgender non-conforming character in the show as well. So Mrs. Moho talked to the cast of this new reboot, The Proud Family, as they explained how progressive this show intends to be.
The creators have described Maya as a 14-year-old activist that pushes for social change.
Maya's a girl that's the socially conscious part of the crew that's being added into the mix. So Maya is all about everything it takes to be a young black 14-year-old girl in this world.
In one of the promotional pictures for the show, Penny is holding a smartphone. Moving the show closer to the present increases the chance the show will tackle modern issues. Over the last decade, there has been an increased awareness and support for social movements like Black Lives Matter.
Miss Proud, there's no such thing as Black History Month or Negro History Month, for that matter.
Yes, there is.
Is not.
Is too.
No, there isn't, because there's no such thing as Black History.
That's not true. Black people have made many contributions to this country as well as the world.
Oh, really? Why don't you enlighten us, Miss Proud?
Since the series is adding a character whose defining trait is pushing for social justice, it seems inevitable the movement will be referenced in the continuation.
I was struck by what the one soundbite said. You know, they need to incorporate social conscience into this. Everything's got to be so political, but it shouldn't surprise anyone because Disney's been going down this road for quite a while now, and as have other children entertainment companies like Nickelodeon. We've talked about them in the past as well. So, again, I just want you to know if your kids are watching this, just so you are plugged in, okay? As a parent, it is your responsibility. You are the primary educator of your children, so know what they're looking at, know what they're watching, be aware of what's before them, educate them well, you know, instill those good moral values, speak truth to them, okay? Explain with love and charity. That's important. The culture is going after our kids. They're targeting this next generation. It's becoming more apparent and evident to me than ever. That's why I'm bringing you these stories, just so you can see how it's happening and what you need to be aware of for your kids, maybe your grandkids. Hey, 5 years ago, there was a bizarre story, and I want to talk to a former Army physician. He is still a physician, of course, in practice in Florida. He's a friend of the show. He'll be joining me in a minute, Dr. John Littell. But I've been curious about a story that I've been hearing about. 5 years ago, people who worked for the U.S. government in the embassy in Havana in Cuba, they started reporting these very strange cases of illnesses. And they were totally unexplained. They had no idea what they were. Many of them started with tinnitus, you know, the ringing in the ears. And those who had symptoms had very similar patterns of noise, which is really unusual. But it went beyond that. Then they started to have nausea and other symptoms. And then the same thing happened with people working in China. The federal government started to investigate it, but it was inconclusive. And they had no idea how these symptoms were caused. CNBC will set up, you know, more of this. Well, it's a mysterious story. Listen.
The diplomatic relationship between the U.S. and Cuba has taken a bizarre turn, according to the Associated Press. A group of American diplomats have been left with severe hearing loss after they were struck by what U.S. officials say was a covert sonic device. Diplomats began suffering physical symptoms in the fall of 2016, officials with knowledge of the investigation told the AP. And some of the symptoms were so severe that a number of diplomats had to leave the country early. It's not clear whether the device was used as part of an attack or if it had a different use. The Cuban government responded to the charges, calling them unjustified and baseless. The bottom line, U.S. diplomats in Cuba have been struck by a covert sonic device.
So new technology. I mean, I heard it. I followed this story. It was really hard to determine who was behind it. Of course, Russia denies this. Cuba denied it. Why are these people experiencing head trauma? And just as a side note, look, this is not just Cuba and China where this is happening. Diplomats, government officials, CIA employees, a lot of people being targeted, a lot of Americans. According to their sources, 160 people have had these mysterious ailments just suddenly hit them. Right? And it's, like I said, not Cuba. It was Europe and other places in Asia. One story that I came across is told of a military officer who was in an Asian country, and he was driving somewhere with his two-year-old son in the back seat, and he'd come to an intersection and was pulling into it, and suddenly he was overcome with nausea, and his son started to cry, and he was unable to continue to drive. And once he passed through the intersection, got out of it, all of a sudden, the nausea disappeared, the son stopped crying. It's as though they went into something. A spokesman for the Office of the Director of National Intelligence told the Times, and I want to quote this. He says, "As of now, we have no definitive information about the cause of these incidents, and it is premature and it is irresponsible to speculate. Suspicion is falling on Russia, but Moscow, they continue to deny responsibility." So what's behind this? Any idea, any speculation, what could cause this? I'm joined today by Dr. John Littell, as I said, a physician for the U.S. Army for 6 years, now a family practice physician, joins us from the great state of Florida, and he's the author of the book, The Hidden Truth, Deception and Women's Healthcare, and he's been with us many times. You can check him out at johnlittellmd.com. Doctor, good afternoon.
Hey, good afternoon, Drew. Always good to be with you, and I'm able to talk a little bit about this because I am no longer employed by the United States Army. It's interesting when you're employed, you know, with the Army, you can't comment on a lot of things, can you? So, but it is a fascinating topic, and thank you for having me on.
Yeah, you know, I followed this story for a couple of years now, and I thought, okay, well, the Cuba incident was first, and I thought, okay, maybe there's something behind that, something that, you know, Cuba was doing or the Soviets. But then I start to see stories crop up all around the world, and I'm thinking, and these, we're talking about people who have now have head trauma, people who have suicidal thoughts. I mean, you see the byproduct of this. What do you know? What could it be? Is it microwave technology? Is it some sort of ultrasound? I mean, should our intelligence system know the existence of this weapon, and do they? I don't know. I don't even know if you can answer those questions, but let me throw it to you. You speculate. Let me know what you think.
I'm thankful that you had me do the research on this, because I have had patients in my career who have been very suspicious of microwave. You probably have listeners who are concerned about microwave technology, power lines, electromagnetic radiation of all types that's concentrated in one area. And I actually have a patient who is convinced that she's been targeted and she's been on disability as a result, with chronic headaches. And I can't get into all those details,
right. But
it is important. This is the first, besides my own individual contact with patients, this is the first I've heard of this. And yet I've had other patients who've had symptoms, who worked, for example, in computer rooms when there were malfunctions and everyone knew it, and the high frequencies interfered with their hearing mechanism. They developed tinnitus or ringing in the ears, nausea, vomiting, and headaches. So all of the symptoms that these people are complaining about are certainly consistent with an excessive dose of electromagnetic radiation at high frequencies, the ultra-high frequencies that we see with microwaves and ultrasound treatment. So what they're hypothesizing, like this fellow that goes into the intersection, and he was there on CIA business, is that people can actually target with some sort of a microwave weapon these individuals and create these symptoms, much as we would with a laser type of a weapon.
Yeah.
It's concerning. I think it's a legitimate issue for us. It's not. I don't believe it's a conspiracy theory at this point.
Right.
I do need to add real quick. The Walter Reed. I got a kick out of reading how the Walter Reed physician who first took care of these CIA agents was fired because he didn't take them seriously, and they complained, and they got another doctor who was more a CIA doc.
Uh-huh.
But I could see why that other doctor wouldn't have, because your patients, many of whom are, I wrote the book, The Hidden Truth. A lot of doctors don't really take patients' concerns seriously. And these are such vague symptoms in some respects that you could almost pin them all on stress or some other hysterical or psychological problem, instead of something that potentially was an act of terrorism.
Yeah, it's hard. I understand the role of the physician. I mean, you're not omniscient. I mean, you're not all knowing. You have to evaluate the signs. I remember one time I had had a chronic pain. It was a terrible, debilitating pain in my lower back. I had no idea where it came from. So I go to the doctors. I get X-rayed. There's no problems. They give me MRIs. There's no problems, and they really zoom in to see what's going on. And I really thought it was a mystical thing, because I had offered my prayer and my suffering for somebody who really needed conversion. I think God allowed me. I couldn't sit in a chair, doctor. I couldn't lay on a couch. I mean, I walked like I was an old man, getting out of a chair in a restaurant. I mean, it was horrible. The pain was unbelievable. So they sent me to a third guy, finally, to see what's going on, because it's a real pain. I mean, it's intolerable for me. He then began to question, well, are you under a lot of stress? I think he thought it was psychosomatic or something, because they couldn't find anything physiologically wrong with me. And as fast as it came, 6 months later, it disappeared. It was weird. Was it a virus? I don't know. Maybe there was some other reason for it, but it could have been something like that. But doctors quite often, I think, I don't blame the first guy who looked at this, because, look at the signs. What are you going to think? If you can't find any real evidence for it, well, maybe it's psychological in origin. I'd seen a video one time, too. I don't know if you've ever seen this. There's military weapons, I think, that we have that they can they're fired off of a vehicle. I don't know whether it's that high electromagnetic radiation at high frequencies, but it makes a person feel like their skin's on fire. It only penetrates like the top layer of the skin of some sort.
Mm-hmm.
So there's technology out there that does it. That's invisible. You can't hear it. You can't see it, but it can affect you. So, I would probably think that this technology exists, and it's in the hands of some of our enemies.
And hopefully in the hands of our own government. Yes, absolutely. I mean, whatever people can come up with technology is out there. And I think, but you hit the nail on the head. What's really difficult about these symptoms, again, I keep coming back to this, is that these are neurological symptoms that these patients are complaining of that, unfortunately, in looking at the whole person, too quickly, especially you're talking about 160 people that they found, By the way, half of them, it says here, were actually in China, and the other half have been either Russia or somewhere in Cuba. So it's all over the map. There's an underlying common thread there, of course, as we can deduce. But they have these vague neurological symptoms, but they're not all seen by the same doctor, except more recently when they replaced the one doctor at Walter Reed, who's now trying to, and I thank God the Congress is asking for them to start, like we do with a pandemic, right? Where they're starting to kind of look at the details and see if we can see a pattern emerging here. So I think it's a great thing that we're helping our CIA and others to avoid injuries.
Is there anything that they can wear or cloak themselves with to protect them from this, you know, or maybe even the embassies they stay in or whatever, they could build something into the walls? Is there something that we can counter this technology with?
Well, I was reading about that as well. I mean, there are layers of security against electromagnetic radiation around the cars that travel with the president and others, and also around the White House. But to wear it on your person would be darn near impossible, right. It would seem to me. You know, you're talking about the head here. So I think it does go to that other issue that some of your listeners may be asking themselves. I don't want people to take to an extreme, but we have to kind of look at where we're going as a society with technology, with electromagnetic radiation, and you know, kind of weigh the risks and the benefits and see if there's going to eventually be some harm.
Dr. Before I let you go, I only have about a minute left. You were the one physician that I've had on who said for months, no masks, no masks, no masks. What do you make of this lifting of the mask mandate right now and how all that finally shook out?
I'm going to tell you, I spoke at a school board meeting just the other day here in our county in Florida. I said the same thing I've said all along. Putting a mask on a child is tantamount to child abuse. The children have no concept of what these masks are for, and they never were necessary in a child. And they're not clean, and they're contaminating our children more than they're helping our children. In adults, same thing. There's surgical masks used during surgical procedures in an operating room to prevent the patients from getting sneezed on or coughed on in an operating suite. They were never meant to prevent the spread of viral illness. I've said that. I've been very consistent. But I believe, honestly, they've just been a way to keep a leash on people. That's what I've said from the very beginning. I'm thankful that our governor here in Florida has said that. But yet, others like Disney World down here in Florida and the hospital system, so many other people have said, we're not going to go with the governor. They're going to still make children wear masks, even outdoors in the heat at Disney World and Universal, 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds. So we've got a problem with the psyche of our nation right now. And what I've been saying from the very beginning is, parents, don't tolerate it. You know, please advocate for your kids when it comes to everything anymore. But this is just another issue. And the vaccines, please don't let your kids get vaccines. Oh, my gosh, we could talk about that forever, right, Drew?
All right. Yeah, we'll get into that another time. I am up against the clock, Doc. Got to leave it right there. Thank you for your time. Your book, by the way, I know people can check that out. That's always a good read. And they can get that at your website, right? John Littell, two L's.
John Littell.
MD.com.
MD.com. John Littell. The Hidden Truth, Deception of Women's Healthcare. It's a good start for everything we're talking about.
Sounds good.
Thanks.
Hey, thank you. I do appreciate your expertise. That's Dr. John Littell. Again, John Littell, MD.com. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com.
So I think what Cuomo is doing should be illegal.
All the issues.
It's a very serious issue.
All the topics.
So that's my comment.
One place.
God bless you.
The Drew Mariani Show.
And the whole Relevant Radio community.
On Relevant Radio.
For producing this show.
We go there.
One of my favorite bumpers. Nice job, Jake. Hey, thank you for joining me. T-minus 30. That's right. In 30 minutes, we will pray the chaplet. I'd love to have you join me, okay? What a powerful time of prayer today on a Friday, especially. What a great day to do that. Hey, one quick piece of news, and we'll fill you in on Nancy Pelosi and what she had to say about communion. That'll be coming up in a moment. But I do want to, I read an article. We'll link over to it for you, too, and you can check this out. Question we have is, can a society survive without any connection to its past? And right now, of course, many people in our society are trying to erase our past and our connections to our past, right? We have the destruction of statues I've been talking about, the erasing of Western civilization courses in our institutions of higher learning. There's redefining history. We've even gone so far as to try to destroy any distinctions between the sexes. We are in a time of disorientation. This whole rationale is be whatever you want to be. Yeah, you can be whatever you want to be. You can define yourself, our society claims. You know, gender roles, our national history, even your family's history does not matter. Why? Because you can set your own agenda without any reference to anyone else. You know, as Justice Anthony Kennedy infamously said, we have the Planned Parent versus Casey decision, right? He says, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, meaning of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. What? I mean, what does that even mean? At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. That, of course, defies reality. It defies all of human experience. And it's human experience which gets handed down from generation to generation, right? From one to the next. It connects us to all humanity. So defining one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, the mystery of human life, independent of the rest of humanity, that only leads you to a very myopic end. But how you pass on tradition today without seeming to be a hideabout, trying to pass on tradition in our world almost seems impossible. And I'm joined today by Sohrab Ahmari. He has been on the show many times in the past. He addressed this. He pondered this. He looked at it. He realizes this challenge. And he and his wife, they've got a two-year-old son named Max. And after Max was born, Sohrab realized, that he had the job of trying to bring him up, connected to the traditions of his ancestors. And doing that's not easy. So he set out writing a book about how that can possibly be done. The book is called The Unbroken Thread. It's really the latest book in Iranian immigrant to the U.S. and convert to Catholic faith. And we've talked about his conversion in the past. He's also the editor of the op-ed page, The New York Post. And he joins me today. Always good to have you here. So, Rob, welcome. Thanks for your work.
Thank you, Drew. Thanks for having me.
I appreciate it. I really do. I mean, you speak common sense and rationality. First of all, your son, life is such a blessing from God. Why did you find it necessary to write a book after Max was born? What was it? What were you contemplating? How were you struck that you said, hey, I need to articulate on this reality?
Well, when I was in my 20s and childless and unmarried, I never gave thought to posterity. I was just happy with precisely the world where you're promised the opportunity to define yourself and define the meaning of existence on your own. I reveled in that, and then it left me very unhappy in reality. So at age 31, I was received into the Catholic Church. And then when my wife and I had our first child, the problems with our contemporary worldview stood out even more sharply to me, and I had to think about my own possibility of my own death as a father, and what am I passing on to my son that's more than just my own self or my own whims or my own personality. So that's the genesis of this book. My Max is named after Saint Maximilian Kolbe, the great Franciscan friar and Polish saint who was canonized as a martyr for laying down his life as a stranger at Auschwitz. And obviously, in naming him that way, I wanted to tether him to his namesake's moral greatness. That quite wasn't enough. I wanted to do something more. So because I feel that our concept of freedom, exactly as you said, is an insufficient account of freedom. It's not a true account of freedom, but you're just free to the extent that you're unrestrained and can do whatever you want. That account of freedom doesn't make sense of an action of a St. Maximilian Kolbe, who did the unthinkable in a Nazi death camp. He chose to die in place of someone else. So I wanted to tether my son, to lasso him and kind of connect him to a deeper account of freedom that is found in, broadly speaking, the Judeo-Christian and classical traditions of the West.
Hence
this book.
I love that. And your wife, Tingley, is that how you say her name? Is that your wife's name?
Yeah.
So both your ancestry and hers, are you trying to keep that bridge, that connection going between that as well, in addition to the faith link?
Hey, that's a very good way to put it. I think because, you know, she's Chinese-American, I'm Iranian-American, what we're trying to find, what we've tried to do is to make the Catholic faith the bridge between it all. And the good thing about the Catholic faith is that there's obviously the supernatural revelation of the faith, of the church, but it also has a great deal of respect for the natural wisdom and what human beings can learn about the truth, about who they are and what makes them happy. And that wisdom obviously is sprinkled generously across different cultures, so that what's best about Chinese civilization and its Confucian tradition, what's best about Iranian civilization, coheres within a broader framework of the Roman Catholic magisterium, tradition, scripture, all of that.
Yeah, you know, we live in a strange time, I often say. You know, I was saying in the very beginning, and we see this attack on things that are religious. Churches are being vandalized, statues are being broken. We are erasing Western civilization courses. We're redefining the origins of this nation. We're destroying the distinction between sexes. We live in this dictatorship of relativism where everything is relative and, you know, you can be whatever you want to be. I mean, I happen to be, you know, 6'3" Italian man, but if I identify as being 5'4" and Japanese, I have a right to believe that. You know, it's so weird, this disconnect that we are in today. How do we get, first, two questions here, really. I mean, your view on how we got to this point, and ultimately, how do we get back to normalcy?
So how we got here is, as I said, a wrong account of freedom.
Yeah.
Because the liberal project promised us that if we free ourselves from the dead hand of tradition, that we would find greater happiness on the other side of that, and greater liberation. It turned out that the traditions that sought to restrain us and that looked like limits actually were sources of liberation, and that abolishing those barriers set by tradition and by nature left us less free, less happy, and more miserable.
Right.
So to just give one example that you've already mentioned,
mm-hmm.
The Genesis teaching about sex as this immutable reality, that men and women are fundamentally different in some respect, but also complementary, that ultimately sex can't be changed because it's written into our genetic code.
Right.
In that sense, Genesis and genetics go hand in hand. That teaching looked oppressive, and so an intellectual elite appeared that said that people should be able to define their own sense of gender over and against what biology and Genesis would tell us. And our elite culture went along. I don't think ordinary Americans really did, but the elite culture went along. And guess what? On the other side of that, we have not only the kind of pronoun dictatorship where you're supposed to call someone by something that's manifestly not true,
right?
But you're losing touch with reality, and you're being told to deny reality. So it turns out what looks oppressive, traditional accounts of gender,
yeah,
was a guarantee of our sanity, not only of our freedom, but of our sheer sanity, of our not being forced to say absurd things.
Yeah.
And then the other question of how do we get out of
this? Yeah, how do we reverse that?
Worked out through the book. But what I try to do is, the book is written for my son, and I ask 12 unasked questions, each of which poke holes in some of our cultural, political, social certainties,
mm-hmm,
the things we take for granted.
Yep.
But I'm not a philosopher, I'm not a theologian, I'm a journalist and a storyteller, so I answer each of those questions through the life and work of one great thinker, and I anchor each set of arguments in this drama of an individual life. About a third are classic thinkers, St. Augustine, St. John Henry Newman, Thomas Aquinas, but there are others that are surprising. You know, there's Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel talking about the importance of the Sabbath, the Roman pagan thinker Seneca about why it's worthwhile to accept death as a natural limit, Alexander Solzhenitsyn on the difference between true and false liberty, and Confucius, because of my son's Chinese heritage,
right,
on the concept of filiality.
You also include Andrea Dworkin, who was a radical feminist. Why her?
Well, I mean, it's a complex chapter, but I argue that we live in an age of sexual schizophrenia. On the one hand, we continue to be told that sex is just private, banal fun. Do whatever you want as long as you're, quote-unquote, safe and you seek consent. You could do whatever else you want. On the other hand, we see that the sex liberationist culture has actually, what it did since the 1960s, is empowered really caddish, awful men. It magnified the objectification and exploitation of women. It magnified the indignity of women. And Andrea Dworkin, for all her radicalism, and there's plenty of reasons I would disagree with her, and she wouldn't like to be in a book like this. She would not like to be classed next to these other traditionalists. But she did get at something, which is that what we do in the bedroom is not ultimately private. It's private in the sense that it's intimate and it deserves its dignity as an intimate thing. But there are moral ramifications to what people do in the bedroom.
Right.
And the idea of sex liberation is, again, turns out one of those things where there's a deeper unfreedom lurking behind the rhetoric of sexual freedom. And she was wise to that.
Right. My guest today, if you're just joining me, Sohrab Ahmari, and he's the author of a book called The Unbroken Thread. One of his latest books, his background is a fascinating one. Grew up in Iran, is an Iranian immigrant to the U.S., converted to the Catholic faith, and that's quite a journey, too. Of course, editor of the op-ed page at the New York Post, and he's here today giving us a look at the case for tradition. And if you want to join us, you can always dial in 888-914-9149. You know, so, Rob, there's some controversy over your understanding of how our Christian and Catholic tradition should influence public policy. And correct me if I'm wrong in this, but my understanding is you believe that our tradition should do that. But there are others who think that doing that is either going to actually, you know, contribute to a secularized society, or it's outside the realm of how Christians should behave. How do you respond to that?
Well, my understanding of this it goes back to St. Thomas Aquinas' treatise on law in the Summa Theologiae. My opponents always say that what we really need is just for evangelization of the culture, for civil society, and we don't need the law to lead people to virtue. This is what typically, they're not leftists who say this, they're typically libertarian, or you say classically liberal Christians who say this.
Right.
But St. Thomas Aquinas in the Treatise on Law says very simply that mere exhortations to virtue, telling people to go to church, form families, are not enough, that you need the inducement of essentially authoritative guiding of people through the government to help people live virtuous lives. And I see that because I'm a father, and I realize that in a fallen world, my child is going to be, one way or another, he's going to be coerced anyway.
Right.
It's just a question of who coerces him and toward what end. Is it going to be the kind of the broad teaching of the church, which has withstood two millennia, or is it going to be some woke autocrat?
Right.
So coercion happens no matter what. But just the question is, who does it to what end? And the church has never said that, you know, it's never endorsed the idea of just let people, let's create this culture that is just utterly debased, full of pornography, a bed of thorns for the soul, and the really good parents who can just fight it all and get their kids through it all, those are the parents who get to have virtuous kids, and everyone else, let's just abandon them. The church has always thought, obviously, that the common good is the aim of politics, and that government, after Aristotle, after Thomas Aquinas, aims to form virtuous citizenry.
Well, I want to thank you for doing it. I think it's an important work. I hope people will read The Unbroken Thread. If people want to pick it up, how do they connect to it? What's the best way to get it?
You can get it from Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, and direct from the publisher, PenguinRandomHouse.com.
That sounds great. Hey, you and I need to catch up again. It's always fun to talk with you, and I appreciate both your intellect and your ability to articulate and express this so others can also get some light. Keep up your good work, okay?
Hey, thanks, Drew. I really appreciate it and would love to be back.
All right. So, Rob Amari, I need to take a short break. I'm going to be back with more in just a moment. Stay with me.
Tell one friend about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and invite them into the loving arms of Jesus. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy begins soon on Relevant Radio.
Marsters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Trying to stay up on the headlines? The Drew Mariani Show is here for you. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, closing in on the top of the hour. We're probably about 11 minutes away. We're going to pray the chaplet then. If you have a special need, want, or desire, or you have somebody that needs prayer, why don't you call them and have them listen? They can stream on the Relevant Radio app or the website if they're not in your area, and it's a great way for us to get together. I'm in the studio with our chief executive officer, actually our chairman of the board now, too, here at Relevant Radio, Father Rocky, and you can catch him at 7 o'clock Central Time every evening for the Rosary. And those numbers continue to grow. I was in Mass today, and Father was a celebrant, and on the altar there is a stack of prayer intention. That thing is getting taller every time I see it.
Yeah, so. I just wonder if it's going to get so big that the altar's going to crack.
It's but huge. That's a lot of intentions.
It is. So. It is. Every day we get hundreds and hundreds of intentions, and they're really heartfelt. I get an email every morning. Jennifer collects them from the website. We put them in an Excel spreadsheet, and I can't read them all thoroughly, but I look at them, boy, they come from all over the country. So thousands each month and then thousands each day on Facebook and YouTube, you know, for our social media platforms and our app. And holy smokes. And we've heard these testimonials of prayers answered. People are really grateful to our Lord. One of the more impactful ones, this 17-month-old boy, Logan, he was found face down in a pond, wasn't breathing, in no heartbeat.
Oh, my gosh.
And we prayed him through that. 12 days later, came back out of the hospital perfectly fine.
That's right? Amazing.
That's a miracle.
That is. Are you kidding me? Absolutely.
Yep. And you hear that every day on the chaplet. Here's a prayer for you today, the chaplet. We've been praying a lot for a young woman named Stephanie. She's got 3 little kids, and she's battling very serious illness. And they're keeping their fingers crossed so that she gets accepted into a clinical trial down at one of these big deal hospitals down in Texas. So I'm not going to give more details.
Yeah,
just, you know,
fine.
Let's pray for her. We'll pray She's got 3 little kids, and she really needs our prayers. So.
Well, it's amazing. Well, Father, before we talk about anything else, I just want to say, thanks for the leadership here. We had an unbelievable pledge drive. And during the Mass today, you talked about how, our goal was 2.7. We went just a little bit over $3 million.
$3 million, $3,000. And I tell people, well, what if we exceed our goal? What do we do with that? Yeah. I said, well, we thought we'd take the $300,000 to have a party, but we decided against it. We said, we'll use it to pay down debt so we can continue to grow. Yeah. And we'll take $3 and buy a couple of bags of ice cream bars for everybody.
I want 2.
Yeah.
Ice cream. That's my weakness.
No, it was a great pleasure. I was so happy about it. You know what's so pleasing here? It's growing everywhere. All of our markets growing, even the old markets.
Yeah.
You know, Chicago, Minneapolis, Green Bay, you know, the first wave. And even out on the West Coast, you know, Sacramento, Reno. All the old markets are growing and the new markets are growing. So there's growth all over the place, which is, it's a beautiful thing to see. It tells us that, you know, the listeners out there like what we're doing. They feel it helps them and they're telling other people about it.
Yeah, well, the fruit of it's abundant. I mean, the pledge drive says that to me. When we see the phone lines light up and we see people willing to give to keep the message on, that speaks volumes. And you hear the fruit of it on the air all the time.
Well, back in the day, we had a hard time reaching a million.
Yeah.
Remember that?
I remember.
Was really,
I remember the
really,
first
really
time
hard.
We did. Right. It was crazy.
That was November 2006. So that's, 15 years ago.
Yeah.
And since that time, we prayed the memorare on air every hour during the pledge drive, and our ladies helped us through.
Yeah.
So what's for the future? Well, you know, I'd like to think we're just beginning,
yeah.
Right? Because it's a big world, and Jesus said, go out into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I've commanded of you. So, you know, the United States is 6% of the world's population.
Mm-hmm.
We've got 2 great advantages to what we're doing right now. And the first is we've got the fullness of the truth in the Catholic faith, right? That's always a winning product. If you're into marketing, it doesn't matter how good the marketing is. If the product's bad, you can't do it. We've always got a winning product, right? And the other thing we've got on our side is English. Everybody wants to speak English in the world. And that's where our app has been downloaded in all of these countries. We've even found that in our Spanish programming, the young Hispanics under age 45, young Hispanics and Latinos in the country prefer our English programs to our Spanish programs. And for that reason, we're going to cease our operations in Rel Radio Spanish at the end of today. And we're going to take those seven stations and turn them into English. Extra stations will either trade for other stations in new cities, or we'll sell them and use those resources to get other stations in new cities. And, you know, we've seen that, you know, we do have a plan of how we're going to engage 3 million listeners 5 hours a week. It's going to take time.
Yeah.
Great programming. The AM signals, if we can get FM signals, those are even better.
Oh, yeah.
And get FM translators on it, which is something the FCC allows us to do. But everybody's in it together. And we're going to be doing new things with the Family Rosary across America to make it more engaging. And what we've seen with that is probably just like the chaplain. You get a real core audience that shows up every day at that time.
Yeah.
It's amazing, right?
Yeah.
So that's like 5 p.m. Los Angeles. They're in traffic jams,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, perfect time.
And 6 o'clock in Phoenix. Yeah. They're just getting home. 7 o'clock, they just finished dinner in Chicago. 8 o'clock, they're in their jammies by the fireplace, ready to go to bed, you know? And the family's there, and the grandparents are there, and the kids are there, and it's like awesome.
Yeah. Rosary is so important. I pray both the prayers, the chaplet and the rosary, one in each hand. Our Lady gave that rosary and called for peace. The Holy Father's asked for an end to the pandemic. He's called
right.
that rosary campaign.
Well, he's doing that rosary every day this month,
yep.
right?
Yep.
I think today they're doing it for Medjugorje. I saw that.
Are they really?
Yep.
I didn't know
yep.
that.
Yep.
How
yep.
interesting.
They're doing it from a different shrine around the world every day. Yeah, no, that's quite an endorsement.
Yeah, it is. Right? I didn't know that.
Yeah, no, that. I knew you'd see that pretty big.
That. Wow.
They're not doing it from the shrine here in Green Bay.
Really?
But, well, there's a million shrines of Our Lady around the world, right?
Yeah, but we're the United States of America.
Yeah, I know.
You know, it's the
I think they're doing it from the National Shrine of Our Lady Immaculate Conception.
Okay, yeah,
in
that
DC,
makes sense,
right?
That makes sense.
Hey, but we had 3,000 people out there to the Walk to Mary, and you were out there, too.
You did all 21.
I did all 21.
There's a picture of Father Rocky and my wife and I. We had dinner together after the walk was over, and
you're probably all red.
No, I had a little bit of red.
I got burnt. I didn't put on my suntan lotion, but I didn't get blisters this time.
No. No, not at all.
You know, I had that, what do you call it, moleskin?
Yeah, yeah. They gave it away at the
it's like magic.
7th mile or yep. 14th mile or somebody mm-hmm. that disappeared there. But I don't know how you do it, and it was tough. Your colleague, Steve Grossklaus, you said, you should have warned me on how difficult this was. I'm like, Steve, I did.
He did.
Fine. I did.
Bob Atwell did it. He's on our board, right?
Yeah, I know. And I saw lots of great people there. In fact, there will be a woman calling up, I think, in a few minutes who actually had a healing, and she'll be sharing that and a lot of great fruit from that particular walk. We only have a couple minutes left. You gave the homily today, too, and I want to get this in. St. Matthias.
Right.
Give us a little nugget of faith here.
He got voted in yep. by the early apostles yep. to be the one who replaced Judas.
Yep.
And we read this from the Acts of the Apostles. So what becomes clear from the Acts of the Apostles, it's very clear to everybody at this point, Peter's in charge.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that's clear is Peter knew the Old Testament pretty darn well, and he was quoting why we had to fill the replacement. And so they selected two that they thought could work. Joseph, also known as Barsabbas, also known yeah. as Justice. So the poor guy had three names. Or Matthias, you know. So the guy with three names, he lost. The guy won, I won. And I
right.
said, I can deal with that because I got three names.
Right.
Francis, Frank, and Rocky. Like, yeah. Who are you? Who are you? That's how I ask myself that question sometimes, right? So Matthias is the one who won the lots. They tossed dice for it, and it came up with him. I don't know if he was lucky or unlucky, yeah. but he became the 12th of the apostles, the son of the apostles. And that set up what we have in the church today, which is a hierarchy. You know, that the yeah. bishops are the successors of the apostles.
Yeah. And like you said, the Holy Spirit is really who was behind it.
The Holy Spirit's behind it.
And it wasn't right? the guys who chose. It was.
And the other thing to keep in mind, I think I was saying this in our monthly update. So for those of you listening, once a month, at least September through November, and September through May, all of the employees here at Rel Radio, we take a couple hours off in the middle of the day for a meditation, the yep. presence of the Blessed Sacrament, Mass, a lunch, and then I give a monthly update by Zoom on all sorts of different things are going on. In that monthly update, you know, I mentioned, you know, the importance of trying to carry on the work that our Lord started, you know, each one of us, you know, by telling people about what we're doing, spreading that good news.
Yeah. Father, we only have a minute left. I want you to know I put a bumper sticker on my car.
Did you really?
Yeah. Now, I just was struck by the thought.
Was it sticky kind or magnetic?
No, it was the magnetic one.
All right, so don't go through a car wash.
The back of it.
It blows the magnet off and it goes to the roof.
Done it 100 times.
I don't know how many magnets I've lost.
It's on the back of my car right now. I was thinking about it because I was thinking, well, how can listeners get it? You know, we know the response.
Just call our number, right? Go to the website. Ask for a bumper sticker. Call our number. 877-291-0123. Mm-hmm. Rose is going to kill me now, right? But that's how you get a bumper sticker. It's amazing. Yeah. Somebody will see that, they'll tune in. You'll save their life, their marriage, their kids. They'll all go to heaven, and you'll get part of that on Judgment Day.
So, you know, they're magnetic. You don't have to stick them to the car, but there's something mm-hmm. going on the windshield too, right?
Or they get clings. And then, so. You know, ask for a pair of sunglasses too, the Walk to Mary sunglasses.
All right, Rose is going to be really busy. She's going to be really mad at
she's
you.
She's going to be mad
Her
at
name's
me.
Rose, 877-291-0123. Blame father.
Awesome customer relations person in the country.
That's awesome.
She does a great job.
Well, anything you want to pray for before we pray the chapel?
Yeah, let's pray for Stephanie. Let's pray for our bishops. Let's pray for all the kids making their first communions and first confessions, confirmations. I'm going to be at 6 different weddings this year. Let's pray for all these people getting married and for priests, right, that they be happy, holy, humble, and healthy. Lots of things to pray for. And just, you know, I want our listeners to know how grateful we are for their support, their good cheer, their generosity, because we're all doing our part. You know, everybody's necessary.
Yeah. We're a family, and we saw that just a couple week. Unbelievable. Again, thank you
Drew.
For your generosity.
You
Father,
bet.
Thanks for being here. Father Frank Hoppin or Francis or Rocky, whatever you want to call him. He's got 3 names, too. just like Barsabbas. That's right. All right. We'll be praying the chapel when I return. Stay with me. There's more straight ahead.